people that don't know very much about the Bible know that there's a commandment called remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And while they may not know much about the Bible, they know something about the Ten Commandments. That they are very sacred and that they are representative of the authority of God. And that being true, they're caught by surprise and maybe very stunned when those of us who claim to be God worshipers, to be Christians, reveal to them that we do not observe the Sabbath day. How can that be? Since it's one of the Ten Commandments. And so we want to address at least one lesson tonight, maybe a couple other in the future, to the question of the Sabbath. Not that it's a problem with the people who are gathered in this audience, but you may have occasion to talk to people who will raise that question. And it would be good to be equipped with the Scriptures to be able to express confidently and capably what you believe about this very important topic. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. It's interesting when people talk about remembering the Sabbath day, and sometimes churches will talk about the Christian Sabbath, which is a term men have invented. There's no such term or concept like that in the Bible. It's interesting how selective people can be. We're not going to read all these verses that I have on the chart. But if you were going to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy as God intended, here are some things you could not do. First of all, the normal labor of the week was prohibited. You couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath day. You couldn't go gather wood on the Sabbath day. And you couldn't engage in commerce on the Sabbath day. So if we're going to remember the Sabbath, these are the ways that you would express that obedience. But the question is, are these requirements for Christians today? And that's what we're going to address our study to tonight. We hope to see in our study tonight that this was a special day for a special people. And that people is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. We'll begin our study by looking at the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. You'll see there on the chart, verse 22 and 23, he talks about verse 22, the sixth day. And then you'll see in the next verse, tomorrow is Sabbath observance. So there's the verses where you get the Sabbath being the seventh day. It's not in the word. The word just simply means cessation or rest. But the fact that it was observed on the seventh day is clearly indicated here, as well as in verse 26 and in verse 29. So the seventh day of the week was set aside as a day of observance on this particular occasion. Briefly, let's remind ourselves of what was going on. You'll see in verse 1, it was the 15th day of the second month of their departure from the land of Egypt. So here is a nation of people, a group of people that God was going to make their special nation. We know them as the Israelites, the nation of Israel. They're traveling through the wilderness toward the promised land. They began to grumble. Imagine, if you will, if you can, it'd be hard for me to imagine. A group of maybe 2 million people, we don't know for sure. There were over 600,000 soldiers, 20 years old and up were able to go to war, plus their wives, plus the older and the younger. Going through a wilderness land, there are no HEBs, there are no Krogers. How are you going to feed your family? And it's not just for one day or one week. They're going to be out here for 40 years. And so God is the one that delivered them and redeemed them, and now they're complaining, and our memories get to be awfully bad. People talk about the good old days. My mother used to say, "Don't tell me about the good old days." The good old days when they made 50 cents a day and scraped to get a piece of bread. But Israel talks about the good old days in Egypt. Well, they weren't so good old days when they were there. They were complaining and pleading to God for deliverance. But here they are in the wilderness and they're complaining. Verse 3, they're complaining to Moses and Aaron, "You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Wish we were back in Egypt where we had everything we needed to eat." And so verse 4, God said, "I'll rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." I know he said, "that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my statutes or not." We're going to read some more out of this chapter in just a moment. But this is the beginning of man's observance of the seventh day as a Sabbath of rest. Yes, it's true that God rested from His creation on the seventh day. And yes, it's true it was sanctified to God that day, back at creation. We'll talk more about that later. But this is the first time men are told to observe the seventh day as a day of rest and cessation from labor. So here they're leaving Egypt. They're in the Exodus. And they're complaining. God said, "All right, I'm going to test you." And He says, "I'm going to see if you'll keep my commandments or not." Indeed, it was a test. When you look a little bit further in the chapter, you look at verse 5. "On the sixth day, they will prepare what they bring in. It'll be twice as much as they gather daily." So each day, God would rain bread from heaven. It would look like frost. But when it would evaporate, it would be something they had never seen before. In fact, they said, "What is this? What is it?" That's where you get your term manna. You see that a little bit further in the reading, verse 15. But He said, each day you'll have this frost. When it evaporates, there'll be this flake-like bread, and it'll sustain you. And it'll be there 6 days. Now then, when you get down to verse 16, this is what the Lord commanded. "Gather of it every man as much as you should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave of it until morning." That's not hard to understand, is it? Don't leave any of it until morning. If you're the head of a family and you've got a wife to feed, and you've got 5 children to feed, you've never even seen this stuff before, what would you want to do? And say, "I'm going to get a bucket full and put it in the pantry. I'm going to be sure I've got enough to feed my family tomorrow." God said, "No, don't do that. Don't save any of it up." Verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses. Now remember, it's a test. Will you keep my commandments? Now I have on the chart that it's a test of faith. and obedience. You have to have trust in God to do what He said on this occasion. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God said it'll be there. You just have to trust Him. But they didn't listen to Moses. They left some part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. So you couldn't save it for tomorrow. You couldn't eat it tomorrow. And Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. That's what he had told them to do. We read that back in verse 5. And so on the sixth day, they're going to bring it in twice as much. But wait a minute. Isn't that a problem? Because for 5 days, he said, just get enough for that day. And some tried to get more, and bred worm became foul. Now they're told on the sixth day to get enough for 2 days. What would make you do that? Faith. Faith that says, I'm going to do what God says, whether I can explain it or not. God said, I'm going to test you and see if you have that kind of faith. We talk about faith, but faith is connected with obedience. That's clear here. So, all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow's a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. In other words, you're not going to have to work tomorrow. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Why? Can you explain it? I can't. Except God said this is the way it is. When I was working on this lesson again, I thought of Jesus' statement in Matthew 6. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, food, shelter, clothing, will be added to you. How? Look, I got to feed my family. All this business of Bible study and prayer and going to church is fine, but I got to feed my family. He said, you put the kingdom of God first, and God will take care of you. We read this story back here. We say, what's wrong with those people? But do we have enough trust in our Lord when He said, you just put the kingdom first, you'll be okay. Anyway, so verse 25, Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you'll not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Look at verse 27. Now, what was it, a test? I'm going to see if you're going to obey me or not. They've already failed on the days of the week thus far. Now it's the Sabbath day. Verse 27, it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together. Oh, we're going to go out and get some more. There is none. What's the big deal? The big deal is, verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? And so he delivered them. He wanted to make them a special nation. And to obey his laws, he wanted to make them into a nation that was wise and understanding by giving them a code of conduct, morally and spiritually, that would lift them above all the other nations in the earth and prepare the way for all the nations of the earth to enjoy the Messiah who would come through them. But they would not listen. So verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore He gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. First time. Moses lived about 1500 B.C., somewhere in that area. Creation, about 6000 B.C. 3,500 years have passed. Is that right? 4,500 years? Nobody's observed the Sabbath. This is the first time. So that's what we have here. All right, so now when you get to verse 28, If you happen to talk to a person who believes that you ought to observe the Sabbath, sometimes they're called Sabbatarians, that is, they advocate observing the Sabbath, they might say, well, what about verse 28? He said, how long do you refuse? In other words, this was nothing new. They had been failing to obey God about the Sabbath for years and years. The text doesn't say that. And everything that's stated in verse 28 is sufficiently provided for in the week that has passed. They haven't obeyed God in the week that has passed, throughout the days of the week, and then on the seventh day. But more than that, this test was not only for that week. I have on the chart all. It was a test, a general test, to see whether they'd keep all of God's commandments. It was a case in point. And you'll see that in another verse that we're going to read right now, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I'm going to come back to Exodus, but we're jumping in chronology to Deuteronomy about 40 years later. Because this is Moses' sermon about that. So let's go to Deuteronomy in chapter 8. They're in the plains of Moab, and Moses is preaching to this nation. Verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to give to your forefathers. There is not one command that God has ever given man but what is for his good. But you know what it takes to obey that commandment? Faith. God said, I'm going to give you some land, but I'm giving you some commandments so when you go into the land, I can bless you and you'll do well in the land. His commandments are for their good. Verse 2, you shall remember. God gave us a memory for a purpose. And here's one of them. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. Look at the verse. Testing you. That's what we read, wasn't it? Testing you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So it wasn't just that one week. But throughout that period, he put them to the test to see if they would obey, have that kind of faith. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know. Exodus 16, we are reading about it. We just turned to that chapter. Now, Moses references it 40 years later in his sermon. He said, he fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That you may understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so there was a lesson. And it wasn't this that we're giving you food to feed your family, but that you need to trust what God says to live. That's the point. You know, the devil tried to tempt Jesus when he was very hungry. And Jesus referred to this verse. Remember that? And so it's a lesson that you trust what God says. Don't try to take care of yourself without God. And that's what he's trying to teach the nation of Israel by what happened here. All right, we're still looking at this being a day of Jewish observance. So let's go back now to Exodus 19, back to the time when they're in the wilderness. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. So we read Exodus 16, the first observance of this event. Now we're in Exodus 19. Now, you see in verse 1, in the third month. Back in Exodus chapter 16, you'll see in that verse 1, it was the second month. So here we're about a month later. Now they're at Mount Sinai. Okay, so, verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the sons of Israel, that nation, those who descended from Jacob, whose other name was Israel. Thus you shall say to the sons, to the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel. Now you'll see on the chart I've got the little word you repeated, because that's what you have in the text. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Who did? Did you? Not me. You, that's the house of Jacob, the sons of Israel. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, what covenant? With who? With you. You who? The house of Israel. The house of Jacob. If you will keep my covenant, you'll be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine. You'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You'll be a special nation. That's what we're looking at. It's a day of special observance for a special nation. Now, he says, you keep my covenant. Now, what does chapter 20 record? The Ten Commandments. Who's it? Who's he speaking to? Who's being put under a covenant? There it is in the text, the house of Jacob, the sons of Israel, and here's the Ten Commandments. And then in chapter 20 and verse 8, we have, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now you might ask, why do I have the U.S. Constitution on the chart? Do the people in England observe the U.S. Constitution? Said, no, that Constitution was not designed to govern that nation. We have no trouble with that, do we? Does the governing body or the governing laws of England, are some of them parallel? Are some of them the same kind of laws that we have in the United States? Yes. Why are they to obey those laws? Because of the U.S. Constitution? No. Why do the citizens of the United States have to obey laws that may be the same as the ones in England? Not because of the England governing body, but because you're part of this nation, and this is your constitution, and this is your law that governs you. But somebody raises the question, and you will have this question when you talk about this, but what about the nine other laws? What about those? Yes, we're subject to the nine other laws, but not because of the Ten Commandments. I'm subject to some of the same laws that are in England, but not because England has that written down somewhere. I'm subject to very similar laws because it's in the U.S. Constitution. And the reason I know that I'm subject to these other nine laws is not because of Exodus 20. And if Exodus 20 is all that we had in our Bible, Exodus 19 and 20, I wouldn't know that I was subject to those laws so far as a written text. Now, there's a certain moral capacity that's built in mankind. We read that in Romans chapter 2. And some of these things we would understand. But you don't know that you're subject to these laws because of Exodus 20. You can learn from the laws, just like you can learn from by studying England's laws. But I know I'm subject to the law, you shall not murder, or you shall not commit adultery, because of other places in Scripture that pertain to me. And so if we understand that, we keep this in the context in which it was given. This was a national law for a particular nation. Go with me to Deuteronomy 5, up to Moses' sermon again. Let's move on down to Moses' sermon. We read from chapter 8 a while ago. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 5. We read from chapter 8 because it tied back to Exodus 16 when they first observed it. Well, here we're in Moses' sermon, Deuteronomy 5, and it ties to the event we're just now reading about in Exodus 19 and 20. So here's Deuteronomy 5. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel." So here's that nation. "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I'm speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." You ever at Horeb? "With us, the nation of Israel, at Horeb. Many of you wear a ring on one of your fingers, representative of a covenant that you made with someone, somewhere, sometime. I happen to wear one, and my covenant may be very similar to yours in words and in commitment. But I don't observe my covenant because of your ring." He made a covenant with us at Horeb. Note, he said, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. In fact, he did make it with their fathers. Biological fathers. Because this is 38 to 40 years later. Some of their fathers were now dead. You remember, all of the soldiers died except two that were in the first census. He did make it with their biological fathers. Maybe there were some old enough even here to have been there then. But here's his point. Note, if you will, go back to chapter 4, verse 37. Here's what he means by fathers. "Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them." Who is that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the patriarchs. What does Deuteronomy 5 say? This is not a patriarchal covenant. It's not made with our fathers. This is a covenant that is a national covenant for Israel. Sometimes we preach about the three dispensations. Dispensation is not a period of time. Dispensation refers to a mode of government, wherein God in His rule dispenses blessings on the condition of a covenant or covenants. And so you had the patriarchal dispensation where God made covenants with the patriarchs and based on those dispensed His blessings. Then you come to a time where God made a covenant with a nation and dispensed His blessings on the basis of that covenant. We call that the Jewish or the Mosaical dispensation. Not because of the time, but because of the fact that it was based on a national covenant made with a certain nation. That's exactly what we're reading here. He did not make this covenant with our fathers. Verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Who? The nation he brought out of Egypt was to observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Now, verse 15. We said, we're trying to establish that the Scriptures teach it's a special day of observance for a special people. Look, if you're going to write anything down to talk to your friends, remember this verse, and I'm going to give you another one later. That'll really be helpful. This is a key one. Deuteronomy 5:15, right at the back of your Bible or something. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Why? Because of the Exodus. Why the seventh day? Because that's the day that God that brought them out of the Exodus rested. And it tied their deliverance to the God of creation. But the reason they're told to observe it is because that God delivered them from Egypt. And it was to be a point to make them remember that very thing. Now, here's the other passage I want to call your attention to. This is Exodus 31. Look at Exodus chapter 31. Verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath." Who? The sons of Israel. "You shall surely observe my Sabbath." Now note this, "For this is a sign." See this ring? That's a sign between two people. God said, "This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, made you a special nation. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you." Verse 15, "For 6 days your work may be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord." And so, verse 16, "The sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel." Now watch verse 17. See that little word "for"? Here's the connection I just told you about. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." There's the connection. Your Sabbatarian friends will say, "Yes, but the Sabbath was sanctified from creation." Yes, it was. Genesis 2:3. He sanctified that day. I've got here on the chart, "Compare Lincoln's birthday." Let me explain what I'm talking about. Lincoln's birthday, February 12th, was a special day, sanctified, set apart to Mr. Lincoln from the day he was born. But it wasn't until he was president of the United States that it became a special day to the United States citizens. And it's observed in some states now as a special day, Lincoln's birthday. It began to be a special day to Mr. Lincoln on the day he was born, but it was a special day to the nation in connection with his presidency. Why February the 12th? Day he was born. Think about that in reference to the Sabbath day. God the Creator who rested on the seventh day is the God who delivered them from Egypt, and that's what he wanted them to remember and to know. That's why he told that nation to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Go to Colossians chapter 2. There were Judaizing teachers among the early Christians trying to persuade them that they had to keep at least part of the law. And so you hear people say, "Why don't you keep the Sabbath day?" Well, they heard similar things. Here's what Paul told them. Verse 16, "No one is to act as your judge," that is to condemn you, "in regard to food or drink," that is what you eat. There were food laws for the nation of Israel. "Or in respect to a festival or a new moon," there were special days of observance. "Or a Sabbath day." If people are going to remember the Sabbath day, what about the new moon? What about Pentecost and Passover and the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles? He said, "You don't observe those things." He said, "Those were a mere shadow of what to come. The substance belongs to Christ." And he warned them about how this would take them captive into obeying the law. They were never under the law, the Gentiles. This was for a special nation, for a special purpose. And Paul was concerned about people who were being captivated with the idea that you got to keep the Sabbath because that was the law. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We read that it was a shadow of things to come. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. If that had completely exhausted what God had in mind, that would have been the end of it. So there remains a Sabbath rest. Not Sabbath day, a Sabbath, a cessation from labor. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. The one who has entered his rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There's the connection again. So here you fight and you struggle, you meet temptations and trials. He talks about that at the end of the chapter. You get discouraged. He talks about that in chapter 3. You keep on fighting. You try to persevere. Won't it ever be over? Yes. Sabbath's coming. A Sabbath rest, he said, for the people of God. Now what he tells these Christians is this, verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And the way you are diligent to follow that rest is you cherish and nurture and build up your faith in Jesus as your high priest and your Savior. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. And as you cling to Him as your Savior and your high priest and your hope for access to God, you can meet every trial. You can fight every fight. And the road may be long and you may get weary. But just over there is a rest, a Sabbath rest that the God that rested on the Sabbath day has promised to you and me. Let us be diligent to enter that rest.